Many times on Mother's Day, I've brought messages about mothers. I'd just like to read three verses of Scripture before we go into the book of Numbers today that have been a blessing about this subject. And the first one is found over in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3? And we find here, after Adam and Eve fell, that Adam said something about his wife Eve. Now, in the next verse, we find that the Lord covered them. It wasn't that the Lord made up his mind at that time to cover them. He had a purpose in the covenant of grace to cover them pictorially with what we know he did in reality. He covered them with his blood. Well, here it says, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, that's going to be fulfilled later at the birth of Christ. But she is also the one that brought all physical life into this world, human physical life. Turn with me, if you would, now over to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, there's an interesting verse about a mother. And this is a spiritual application of what we find the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to give us a relationship. A relationship between she is the mother of all living and what we find here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul was used of the Holy Spirit to share with us much about the relationship that we have with Christ, and it is not because of the law. Never has been, never will be. We don't even please God in any fashion, by any attempt, to keep the law. When we try that, we are simply saying, Christ is not enough. That's the sum and total of trying to keep the law even now for righteousness' sake. All right. Now, here it tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, or verse 27 says, But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Now, if you back up, you find out that Jerusalem that now is, in the days of Paul, and continues to be to this day, a representation of bondage. But we have a Jerusalem which is above. Now, this Jerusalem which is above is another name for the church. And it is through the church, maybe not an assembly like this, but people who make up the body of Christ, the church, who carry the gospel, the good news, and that is how, what do we hear? We read here, the mother of us all. It is through the preaching of the gospel, that the people who know something about the gospel and the preaching of the gospel that God uses to bring more children into his kingdom. Now, they've always been embryonic children. There's never been a goat that's ever been made a sheep. But they've always been embryonic, if you please. They've been in his counsel, in his mind, in his purpose, in his blood, in his book. Wherever we go, we find that they were there. And they have been loved with an everlasting love. But in time, they are born again. And the church is used. People who know the truth are used to share with others the gospel. Now, the last one I want to look at on this subject found in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. What a statement. 1 Timothy. Maybe we should go to 2 Timothy. There it is. 2 Timothy. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, had this to say about his mother, Timothy's mother, and grandmother. Now, he doesn't say anything about great-grandmother, but he says mother and grandmother. And he says that these two had something so special that only grace could give them. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois. I wish I could say that about my mother. And then it goes on to say, and my mother and grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. I wish I could say that about my grandmother and my mother. But both of them didn't know anything about the gospel. They knew some Bible, but they didn't know the gospel. But this Timothy has a very special position. He's the third generation that God has quickened in the same family. What a miracle of grace that that would ever take place. Now, I said that was the last verse, but I want to go back to Galatians chapter 1. And we read in Galatians chapter 1 what a special thing it is. Even if our mother, our grandmother, our great-grandmother didn't know the first thing about the gospel, God uses these people to bring his sheep into the world. Here it tells us, Paul saying, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. What a blessing it is that God in his eternal purpose brings it down to the right place, the right person, at the right time, and brings all of his children into this world so that they can hear the gospel wherever that is. Now, thanks be to God for those mothers that knew something, or grandmothers that knew something. But I'm thankful that God used my mother to deliver me so that I could hear something about the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was used in that capacity, and I'm thankful for it. All right. Would you join me back in the book of Numbers this morning, chapter 20, as we continue our study of the book of Numbers, and we see here that as time goes on, things don't really change. As time goes on, we still see the people identified. They identify themselves as not knowing much about God. They identify themselves as not knowing the gospel. They identify themselves as being unfaithful. They identify themselves here in the book of Numbers. And let us begin reading with verse 2 of the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers. It shares with us here, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now it is our prayer that when those circumstances are our circumstances, when we don't have water, as it tells us here, that we don't have the physical blessings, and we are not in a position to enjoy the spiritual blessings, it is my prayer that we will be able to hear the word of God when he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now that doesn't mean that I'm going to grow another inch, and it doesn't mean that I'm going to have good health. It doesn't mean any of that. The meaning of that is we must depend upon Jesus Christ for everything. And when it comes to a time like this, we pray that we trust him. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That is God's blessing to us. And we also hear him say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These people couldn't hear those messages, but I trust that God's people will hear those messages because it is so important to have that confidence in Christ continually. And yet, when we find that we don't have the confidence in Christ that we should have, the Lord tells us, you may not be faithful, but I'm faithful. I'll not lose you. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. So we count those great truths of the gospel so valuable to us in our walk through this life. Here we have a group of people, and there's probably 3 to 6 million of them that are traveling through the wilderness, and they're going through a time when God said, for the next 38 years, this generation of people will be dying off, and they will not enter into the promised land. And as we heard read in the book of Hebrews today, they had the gospel preached unto them, just like you and I have had the gospel preached unto them. They didn't have another gospel. Moses never came out and says, you must trust these sacrifices that we're performing. He always pointed people to Christ. He always pointed people to the Messiah. And so the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us, but it was not mixed with faith. Now, What does that mean? That they weren't, they just couldn't muster it up? No. We heard again this morning that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. That it was God that gives us the faith to believe Him. It's God that gives us the faith to trust Him. It's the God that says, don't worry about your water. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about the consideration that you're in. As Paul, another place, says, he'd learned whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. How glorious that is to be able to do that. And even when we can't, we find out that God is taking care of it for us. That His people, the church, those that are in Christ Jesus, He has taken care of them in such a sufficient way that He will never leave them. He'll never forsake them, and they will always be His. All right. It says there's no water, and they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren, when our brethren died before the Lord. We wish we were just like everybody else. We wish we'd have died with them. We wish that we're going to die. And why they have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt and bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. You know what they had but didn't know they had? They had a pillar of cloud and they had a pillar of fire. God was around them and didn't know it. You know, we are just ignorant without the revelation of Jesus Christ. We may know a few things about the Bible, but we'll never know the important things about the Bible unless the Lord reveals these truths to us. And Aaron and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and He was sanctified in them. Truly, they did strive against God instead of against Moses and Aaron, but that's just a small part of this. As we look, they had no heart in it. The people gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. They brought up the subject, there's no water. We wish we had stayed in Egypt. We wish we'd have died with our brethren through the desert and so forth. And, you know, if we have only a cursory, just a superficial knowledge, if we only have a superficial knowledge of God, a shallow knowledge of God, we will never be satisfied with His ways. We'll never be satisfied with His salvation. We'll never be satisfied with His providence. We'll never be satisfied with His health, with His food, His control, His answer to prayer. If we only have a cursory, a very superficial knowledge of God, we will never be satisfied with God. We must have what God gives as the new birth. And then we can say, today I'm satisfied. Pray God Almighty, I'll be satisfied with it tomorrow. This is why we hear, that's not fair. Can you imagine the children of Israel? They're saying, they're descendants of Abraham. They're all related. They're aunts and uncles and cousins. They have heard about Abraham. They have heard about Isaac. They've heard about Jacob. They've heard about Jacob and his sons. They're descendants of that. And they come up before Moses and Aaron one day and say, "It's not fair. We don't have any water. It's not right. This is wrong. Or I don't believe that." So they didn't believe God. You know, those who believe God, it's counted unto them for righteousness. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We can never, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He forsakes not his saints. The Lord will not forsake his people. And we're thankful that he did not forsake those that belong to him in that whole herd of people. You know, that rock is mentioned in that passage of scripture, and it's the only type, the only shadow, and the only picture of all through the Old Testament that is ever brought up in the New Testament, and it is shared with regard to that rock. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Holy Spirit brought this to Paul's mind as he was writing to these saints in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and there in verse 4. This is the only time we have such specific identification about a type in the Old Testament. When we cover the Paschal Lamb or the Passover Lamb, it never comes to the New Testament and says, "That Lamb was Christ." When we look at the altar, that altar was Christ. When we come to the tabernacle, that tabernacle was Christ. Now, we look at those as types and shadows and pictures, but the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to point out here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Who are they complaining against? That rock. Who are they complaining about the ways of? That rock. Now, the Lord was gracious to them and gave them physical water out of that rock, but we find that Moses and Aaron both suffered death as a result of their activities that very day. It won't be long that Aaron is going to be taken aside and he's going to die. He's not going to enter the promised land. We're going to find out not very far after that Moses is taken aside and he's going to die and he's not going to enter the promised land. And you know what? Throughout the ages, the church has stood up in hallelujah chorus and said, "Hallelujah, they did not enter the land." And you ask why? They represented the law. You know, Moses was told to speak to that rock because if we go back to the book of Exodus, at another time when the children of Israel didn't have water, God says, "Strike that rock and you'll get water." So in actuality, he struck the rock three times. There in the book of Exodus, twice here he struck the rock, and the Lord says, "Speak to the rock." Well, by God's mercy, he gave them water, physical water out of it anyway. But we find out that Moses and Aaron represented what could not deliver the people, represented the law. The law was never a representation of life. You know, if we get to looking at the law, as we find in the book of Hebrews so often, if we get to looking at the law, we find out that the law has no soft edges. There's no cushion to it. You know, if I'm walking down this aisle and I fall, I hope I hit the cushion and not that wood right there on the end. The law had no easy place to fall to. It is all hard. It is all pointy. It is all damaging. The law was given to kill. You know, if one person could not put their rest in Christ and went out on the Sabbath day and picked up sticks, you know what the penalty for that was? They could not stay in their tent and rest on Christ. They couldn't rest according to the law. They got up and picked up sticks so they could have a fire and cook their food over it. You know what the penalty for that was for not resting in Christ? Death. That's what the law demands. If we do not rest in Christ, the law demands death. That's why we find that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die. He came to fulfill the law. The law was honored in the death of Christ. Turn with me over there to the book of Hebrews again. Brother Lauren just read this, but I want to read just a short portion of that. I appreciate the men willing to read what I ask them to, because most of the time it goes along with the message. All right. Well, everything would, but I realize that. All right. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we have these wonderful words there in verse 9. It says, "Then said I," Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, "Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first." Why? There was no grace in it. There was no mercy in it. There was only death. It only identified us as sinners, but never gave us a way to get out of it. It proved that we were sinners. We could not keep the law of God. There wasn't a portion of it that we could keep. As we read over there in the book of Exodus, when the law was given, "This we will keep." How many times, you can look up in your stronger, how many times Israel said, "We'll keep it, we'll keep it, we'll keep it." Well, the Lord said they didn't keep it. They regarded it not, I regard them not. So there was no keeping of it. It's an impossible thing to keep. God gave an impossible law for us to keep. We cannot keep it. Nobody has. Nobody will. Anybody that says they have, they've just broken the law. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's the lying about it. So no part of it could. And we find out Moses as a representative of the law. And we find out about Aaron, who is a representative, a high priest under the law. Neither one of those could make it any softer. You know, Aaron could do no better than he was doing. He was a representative of all of those sacrifices, and there was not one sacrifice that ever did one thing for one sin. But we have the glorious report about one who could do everything for all our sin, and to the extent of putting it away, never to be remembered again. Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "By the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for," the word "all" is in italics, but it's okay. Once has something to do with time, not number. My mother used to take me over here and say, "This is once for all people." No, it's once for all time. It has a time element about it. Once for all time. "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sins." The believer honors the law and establishes it, its worth and its dignity, by believing Christ. You know, if you want to keep the law, you must trust Christ. Because he's the only one that did. That's the hard part. We think keeping the law is hard. Trusting Christ is hard, impossible. Without the grace of God, none of us would ever submit to the come of the Lord Jesus. Except for the grace of God. Book of Romans chapter 3. Would you turn there with me to the book of Romans chapter 3? In Romans chapter 3, we have these words recorded for us. Again, Paul is the secretary. The Holy Spirit is the author. And he shares this message. "Do we then make void the law through faith?" Oh. I've been told all my life, you got to keep the law, you got to keep the law. And then the Lord comes along and says, "By faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." Oh no, what will the law do? Well, we read right here, the Holy Spirit says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid." Hey, we establish the law. What do we say? Christ is my law keeper. He established righteousness by keeping the law. And that righteousness is imputed to every one of his children. So we do not make void the law through faith. In fact, we establish the law. We honor the law by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of his children honors the law by being brought to Christ, trusting Christ, having Christ as our Savior. And we do not honor God by trying to keep something that we cannot keep. Moses' action was also revealed some of the things about the law. The law was never to bring grace. We do not find even the letter G in keeping the law. There's not even the minuscule opportunity for any grace. When the law is brought, it is absolute. No grace at all. The law never was. It only informs us of what we are and that we are disobedient. The law can only accuse and only condemn. It cannot produce life. There is no life-giving substance in it. And we find out that our mother Eve was the mother of all living. She's the one that brought us into this world in a miraculous way, and the law could not do it. We are born again by the power of the Spirit of God. The law cannot do it. The law can do nothing but smite. Moses spoke to the people, but not to the rock. Did you notice that? He spoke to the people. What am I going to do with you? And here, the law will not speak to Christ for grace. Stand before the judgment of God, and the law cannot speak that word. It is unknown. It is not shibboleth, it is sibboleth. No life. Moses and Aaron will not take the people to the promised land, and the church says, hallelujah, because the law made nobody perfect, will not enter into heaven by the law, will not enter in by Moses and Aaron. Now, I believe both of them were saved people, but God demonstrates in this type and a shadow that they, by being representative of the law, we're not going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Who did? Someone else by the name of, what's his name? Joshua. Old Testament, Joshua, New Testament, Jesus. Means the same thing. He's the one that takes them in. How much did he have to do with the law? Was he a priest? Was he a servant? No, he's not of the right tribe. Just as Christ was not of the right tribe. He wasn't a Levite. He's of the tribe of Judah. No place in the Old Testament was there anybody spoke about being a priest in the tribe of Judah until we reach the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Much more ancient, much more powerful, much more is this Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, and he is a picture of Jesus Christ. I personally believe when he met with Abraham, he is the pre-incarnate Messiah visiting with one of his children. But let's move on. Moses and Aaron will not take the people in. Both will die outside of the land. And if you wish the law to enter into the promised land, you must leave grace. Has nothing to do with us. And as the children of Israel said, let's just go back into the wilderness and visit the carcasses of all our friends and hoping we were buried with them. We see that Moses and Aaron represented the law to the people. In fact, if you look up Law of Moses, you're going to find a plethora of verses of scripture that list that together because he represented the law. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 8, verse 31. In the book of Joshua, chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, we have this message left us. Joshua chapter 8, verse 31. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the law, in the book of the law of Moses. I like written in the book of the law of Christ. Now, this was picture. It was needed. Moses, there's this written. Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones. Verse 32, and he wrote thereupon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. You can go throughout the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament and we find the law of Moses. The law of Moses. Turn with me to Acts 13, if you would. Acts chapter 13. And there are many, many verses found throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament about the law of Moses. But turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts chapter 13. What a wonderful chapter this is, because it just culminates in the Gentiles, our forebears, saying, would you say some more about this? The Jews said, we've had enough of it. And the Gentiles said, would you bring out some more about this? Well, look here in Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, the scripture says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses did not bring justification. The law of Moses, it was impossible to bring justification because we couldn't keep it. It was an impossible thing to keep. And then if you go down through here, we find out that he's speaking to those Jews, and he gets down to verse 48, and it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. What a wonderful verse of scripture that declares God's purpose of grace. God sent Paul to the Jews. He preached to the Jews. He preached what the law was to the Jews, and there was no salvation in it, could not be justified by it. And almost all of those folks, particularly the religious people, said, we are justified by the law. We are perfect in the eyes of God by the law. The Lord spoke to them and says, you know, the outward appearance, I don't care so much about the bottom of the plate when I go to the restaurant. I could probably survive a little bit there. But when you turn it over and see the top of the plate, and there's all kinds of nonsense there, I'm sending the plate back. And that's what Jesus Christ said to a bunch of religious people. You have cleaned up the outside of the platter, but the inside is full of rottenness and filth, and nobody wants to sit down at your platter. Or he said, you have taken the tombs and you painted them, whitewashed them. We know what whitewash is. Still the same thing underneath, paint. But inside of those tombs are still dead man's bones. And that's what he compared. They're keeping or being justified by the law. It's an impossibility. But those that were ordained to eternal life believed and were justified by the blood of Christ. That man went down to his house justified. The man who was a tax collector. Moses from the beginning has been associated with the law. The law could do nothing but strike. What can the law do? Command death to sinners. You know, it said over there, the Lord Jesus told them, speak to this rock. You know what we find the scriptures tell us? Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. You know, in religion, you're taught as pastors to get involved in everybody's life and try to correct them. Boy, how to raise kids, how to have a marriage, how to pay your bills, blah, blah, blah. On and on it goes on. You know what the gospel preacher tells us? Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak ye. That's what Moses was told to do, but he couldn't. Law couldn't do that. Law could not speak easy. It was always a loud voice. I mean, it's a screaming voice. You cannot keep. And we still try. But the gospel is this. speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, that is just more gracious, isn't it? My goodness. To have God Almighty say that all your sins are paid for, that He has taken care of the bill against you. What the law could not do in that it was weak, He can accomplish because He's Almighty. Speak ye comfortably to Israel. And then it goes on in the next verse. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway to our God. In the book of Isaiah chapter 45, would you turn there with me? Isaiah 45. We have this also. Moses did not, could not, would not enter the promised land because of God's decree. The law will not let anybody take people into the promised land. Not, it will save nobody. The church stands back and see that the type and the shadow and picture of what it was, and we say, hallelujah. Now I'll meet it, Moses. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Believer. But in type, God did us a favor and says, nope, Joshua will lead the children of Israel in. A Savior will lead the children of Israel in. All right, here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, we read there in verse 19, Isaiah 45 and verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speaketh righteousness. What a difference. The law said, no righteousness in me. The gospel, the Lord, Jehovah, I, the Lord, speak righteousness and declare things that are right. I speak. What did he say to the woman taken in adultery? Where are your accusers? Where's the law? They had it all sifted out. They had her on her way to execution. And the Lord intervened by grace, and she said, they're all gone. My accusers are all gone. Thank God. Well, I don't accuse you either. What did he do for her? Spoke comfortably to a sinner. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is this? Isaiah 63 and verse 1. There's so much in this verse of scripture I still have not come to even scratching the surface. But I do have this. The last phrase of this verse of scripture. Who is this that cometh from Eden? Now, he's Christ with dyed garments from Bozra. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. He doesn't have a switch in his hand. He has grace. The gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus. Psalm 40. Would you turn with me to Psalm 40? Psalm 40, we read some more about this glorious activity of the gospel. It was preached in the Old Testament just as well as unto us. That's what it tells us in the book of Hebrews. The gospel went out to those people, and you know what they said? We'll have none of this. We'll have none of this. There were a few according to the election of grace. There were a few, a remnant according to the election of grace. We have a few. There's Joshua and Caleb. There's Moses and Aaron. A few. Some more, no doubt. But a few. The rest said, we'll not have this man rule over us, and we'll complain every step of the way. The complaining is not over here in the book of Numbers. It isn't very long. We have fiery serpents coming, complaining again. What? And there's some that says, you know, the Lord is gracious. I am what I am by the grace of God. Here in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 40, the scriptures share this with us, Psalm 40, and there in verse 5, Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know who that is? That's the church talking about this. Your works of righteousness are more than can be numbered. Your mighty works to usward are more than can be numbered. And then in the book of Second Chronicles, let's go over there to the book of Second Chronicles and read this passage of scripture. Second Chronicles chapter 20. And there in verse 15, as we think about the difference between Moses striking the rock and the grace of God coming, quickening, saving, declaring. He said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." Now notice the last part of that. It covers so much. "For the battle is not yours, but God's." Isn't that a comforting statement? The battle is not ours, but God's. It is our privilege to speak comfortably. The law never could do that. Moses couldn't do that. You know, as much as he may have wanted to, he could not do anything but strike that rock twice. He was a representative of the law. And Aaron couldn't stop him because he was a representative of the law. And before we know it, they are both dead this side of the Jordan River to indicate that nobody is going to enter that land. Nobody will ever be saved without Joshua, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Nobody will ever be saved by the keeping of the law. And so the complaints go on. Moses and Aaron go on for a season. But we have the scriptures declaring to us throughout all time that even there in the very beginning, we read about Eve being the mother of all living, and the very next verse, it is God clothing them with the skins of animals, picturing to us that we must have that robe of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, or we don't have any righteousness at all. As Paul wrote to the Romans, there is no righteousness or justification in the keeping of the law. Brother Mike, if you'll come.